The Gospel according to John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Please be seated. After more than 400 years with no word from God through a prophet, the people of Israel were still looking for the Messiah, the one whom the Old Testament had said was coming. And when John the Baptist, which is who we're introduced to here in verse 6, when he came onto the scene preaching the message of repentance and the nearness of the kingdom of God, the Jewish people around Jerusalem and in all this area flocked to hear him preach his message and to be baptized by him. So it's no small wonder that there was much speculation about him, that could he be the Messiah who was to come? Luke tells us in chapter 3 of his gospel that as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. Now, John says people ask him if he was the prophet. If you see that little head in verse 21, are you the prophet? Now, there's a couple of ways that could be understood. That in Deuteronomy 18, Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like unto him from among his people, which could refer in the short run to Joshua. In the long run, referred to Jesus, but there was the Jewish belief that a prophet like Moses would come as a forerunner of the Messiah. Or there was the belief that those words referred to the Messiah itself, which was true. So John tells us in verse 6, before he really it turns his focus for a bit to in verse 19 on John the Baptist, he introduces John in this verse and tells us that he is not the Messiah. In verse 8, he's not the light. He's not the one that you're looking for in terms of the Messiah. So sort of turn the phrase from, I believe, Obi-Wan Kenobi in one of the Star Wars movies and paraphrase it. This is not the Messiah you are looking for. But he is the one who was prophesied that was coming. So John clarifies for us, John the Apostle clarifies who John the Baptist is in these verses, and then he also clarifies who the Messiah is in our text. So let's look first in verses 6 through 8 and see where John tells us that John the Baptist was not the light. So he says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This quite obviously is John the Baptist. Now, John does not use that name to identify him in his gospel, though the other gospels do. But he is referring to John the Baptist. There is a sense in which he was one who was to come, but he is not the one, not the main attraction. And his appearance and his ministry have been prophesied in the Old Testament, Malachi 3:1. The Lord said, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." And so there's an understanding that God is coming. He will come in Christ, and John is the one who comes before him to prepare the way. Isaiah said he is the one, the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way of Yahweh, in Isaiah 40. Now, John has legitimately been referred to as the last Old Testament prophet, and Jesus sort of gives us an indication of this, that in referring to the prophets in John in the same way in Luke 15. And Jesus again said of John that among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist in Matthew 11. A great man, according to Jesus. And John tells us that John the Baptist was a man sent from God, that is, one who was commissioned by God with a specific mission. And John says that he was sent from God, and he came as a witness in verse 7. We could say that he came for the purpose of testifying. The word witness that John uses here is used repeatedly in John's writings. In the Gospel of John, it's used in its noun form 11 times, and in its verb form 33 times. And so in verse 8, John says that the Baptist was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Now, John the Baptist, we know, was fully aware that his ministry and his calling were not about himself. It was always about Jesus, pointing to Jesus, telling of Jesus' coming, and finally announcing, as we will see shortly, that he has come. This one that I have told you, he is here. He's come. Now John, you can pick up from other places, was a unique man in his day. Odd, we might say. He dressed similar to Elijah, wearing a garment that was made of camel's hair and wearing a leather belt and eating a strange diet of locust and honey, living in the wilderness, and a man who preached without fear. When the Pharisees came and questioned him, John had absolutely no fear of those men, but spoke the truth to them and called them what they were. His emphasis is on Jesus. And John was okay with that. We can read in John a little bit later when people are stopping, going out to hear John, and they're following Jesus. And some of his followers say that, you know, they're not with you, they're with him. That John would say those beautiful words, that he must increase, that I must decrease. It's not about me, it's about him. And when he has come, and he has come, when people follow him, that's what I have come for. To point to him like a road sign and saying, this is the one. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the purpose for John the Baptist very much lines up with the purpose of John's, the Apostle John's reasons for writing, where John said in 20:21 that he had written these things and recorded the things in his gospel that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. When you look at verse 7, you see this concerning John, that he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, these words, that all might believe through him. Now, that all people might believe through John's preaching. That's what he's talking about. It's not that people might believe through Jesus here. I mean, that's who we will believe in, but through the message of John. Both of these men intend to point people to Christ so they might believe in him. And believe is another of those words that's used repeatedly, almost 100 times in John's gospel alone. So you kind of get the clue here very early in the gospel that trusting in Jesus is a big deal. And it is. It's truly a matter of eternal life or eternal death. So John has borne witness so that all might believe through him, through his preaching. He wants people to hear his words about Jesus so that they might believe Jesus, that they might follow him. Again, John is not trying to draw attention to himself. It's not look at me. It's look at him. You have to remember that John is the one who is described as the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And in terms of application, what we would say of this is very simple, is that he used words. It's important. It's very important. I know we've probably heard the saying that is falsely attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, who said, is said to have said, preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. Well, the truth is that the words are necessary. I remember reading about a man one time who worked in an office somewhere in the Northwest. This man was a Christian, and he did his best to live a godly, exemplary life before everyone that he worked with. And there was another man in his office who became a Christian through attending church and hearing the gospel preached, and he had become a Christian. So when the first man heard of the second man becoming a Christian, he approached him and said, I'm so glad to hear that you are a Christian. I too am a Christian. And the second man said, shame on you. He's like, why? And he said, I had seen you live this honored life, and I always thought that you were just better than me. I never knew that it was Christ who had made the difference in you. John used words. And the communication of the gospel is through words. John the apostle wrote words. John the Baptist preached words. He told people about Jesus. It is important, and we don't diminish that importance of living a godly life in front of people so that they can see a difference in us and see the reality of God's work in us, that they see the fruit of the Spirit that God is developing in us, and they see us growing in likeness to Christ. But how are they to know who has made the difference in us if we never speak of Christ, if we never communicate the truth of the gospel to them? Our world is characterized by hatred and darkness and evil. We need to tell people the reason for the hope that is in us. That's what Peter said. And words are absolutely necessary. You know, I know it's frightening at times to stand before someone and you don't know how they're going to receive what you say. You don't know if they'll mock you or laugh at you, deride you, call you a Jesus freak. But the words are necessary if people are to hear about Christ and trust in him. Let's look in verses 9 through 11, and we'll see that John was talking about Christ. In verse 8, he's not the light, came to bear witness about the light. So let's look at the light now. We've been told, again, John is turning, the apostle is turning his attention now to Jesus. And he says in verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone. And he says that this true light was coming into the world. Now, we've seen the word was before, back in verse 1. This imperfect sense of the word, of ongoing action in the past. Well, John picks up that word again here, that he was. And then the phrase coming into the world is a participle. So what he's saying is the one who was coming to the world, this light always was and always has been, and now he has come into the world. The fulfillment of what God has been planning from all eternity. And he says that Jesus is the true light. Now the word true here does not mean just simply that which is not false. In the same way that if we were to talk about the word peace, that we, because we are believers in Christ, have peace, that's not just the absence of conflict. Because peace at times is that which God gives us in the midst of conflict, in the midst of trouble and difficulty that we think might overcome us and destroy us. this is not just that which is not false. The word true here is more like a vow that you would affirm in court. It's sort of like the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That which is real, that which is genuine. And what John is saying is that Jesus is the real, genuine light. And no one else can make that claim. Now we're accustomed to accepting things which are not the real thing. We buy generic drugs to save money. The cheaper store brand of ibuprofen instead of buying Advil. Because we are assured that the store brand is essentially the same thing as the name brand. There is no substitute for Jesus. This is what John is saying. He is the real light. He is the only true light. And this is important because there are many people who are delusional when it comes to what they believe will get them into heaven. As if that were the sole purpose for salvation, which it is not. It is a great blessing. That's ultimately what we want to experience, but that's not the primary thing. And some people believe, I will make it to heaven because I live a good life. My good deeds outnumber the bad things that I do. There's some people who believe, well, I live a prosperous life. And that's a sign of God's favor. And those people need to read what Jesus said after the rich young ruler had walked away from him. It's a difficult thing for the rich man to enter into heaven. It's an impossible thing. The disciples said, who then can be saved? Because in the mindset of the Jew, those who were prosperous, and those who had everything, were those who were in God's favor. If things like that were enough, if anything like that were enough to earn our salvation, there would have been no reason for Jesus to die. If we could just be good enough? No. Those type thoughts are symptoms of blindness. A kind of blindness that rejects the light. That walks with eyes closed to the truth, refusing to see that God's truth rests in Jesus. And God's truth points us to Jesus. And that is consistent with the words in the middle of verse 9 where John says that this true light, which gives light to everyone, is coming into the world. God gives light, God gives the knowledge of Him, the knowledge of Himself, in what we would refer to as general revelation, that is, in the creation itself and in the conscience. But He has given His light more fully and more perfectly in special revelation, which is His Word, by which we learn of Christ. And this light has to do with the proclamation of the gospel, the truth about Jesus. People hear the message about Jesus, and they hear the words about His salvation through His atoning death, but they still reject it and they refuse it. Turn over a page or two to John 3. John 3:19. And listen to these words, where John says that this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. You never want your supervisor at work to come to you and say, I think the work that you're doing is evil. You want to pat on the back and say, good boy, go for it. You're doing well. No one wants to hear someone come to them and say that your heart is wicked and evil. And you can't even understand the depths of the wickedness of your heart. No one wants to hear that. What John is telling us is the true light is coming to the world. According to verse 3, it is the world that He made. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So John tells us that in the text we're looking at now, in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now, world can be used in a number of different ways. We'll see that as we go through the Gospel of John. When you look back at the beginning, you see all things are made through him. If we could substitute the word world there, this would be the created world, the things that we see, the things that exist. Here, the world refers to people. It's very simply people. And what John says is there are people, all people, these who are made by Christ, and we owe our existence to him, and yet they refuse to acknowledge him, refuse to recognize him, refuse to see him as who he is. And you look in verse 11, this is even compounded with the Jewish people, because he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. These are the Jewish people. They are the ones to whom God has given his law. There are those among whom he walked and preached and healed and cast out demons, who eventually cried out for his crucifixion. And we say, well, the Jews, you know, well, Paul in the letter to the Romans says, what then is the advantage to the Jew? Much in every way, because in a sense they had a head start. It was the law was given to them, and the prophets came to them, and they are the ones who were told, watch for him, the Messiah is coming. And John says, when he came, they rejected him. They refused him. They called out for his death. John's painting a pretty dark picture of the spiritual darkness which has blinded man as a result of sin. The sin of Adam, the fallen spiritual nature of man that Paul would describe in Ephesians 2 as being dead in trespasses and sin. And there are some today who teach that this is not true, that man is not completely fallen, that he is not completely spiritually dead. Princess Bride, mostly dead spiritually. That's not what Scripture teaches. There are others who teach that man has been given what's known as prevenient grace or preparing grace. I was talking to a man once we had started the church here. He was asking about the church, and he asked that question to me. What do you believe about prevenient grace? Well, what this teaches is that God gives to all men a measure of grace which is enough to make it possible for them to hear and respond in faith to the gospel. It is not what we believe that the Bible teaches, and that is exactly what I told him. There's some who believe that infant baptism does something similar, that infant baptism nullifies the effects of original sin so that the person is then able to believe the gospel. Those of you who have had your children baptized as an infant know that it did nothing to nullify the effects of original sin. Maybe they come up with original ways to sin, but it doesn't nullify the effects. John's teaching something vastly different here. Because you think about the Jews, in context here, just of the Jews, if anyone should have seen and heard enough to believe in Jesus, it would have been the Jews who were expectantly looking for the Messiah. And John is going to tell us that among those who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ until after his resurrection are his own brothers who did not believe. These Jews had heard Jesus preaching, and they'd heard the preaching, the preparation of John. And this is the one. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. These are the people who had witnessed Jesus' ministry. And imagine the things that they heard about Jesus. Even Herod had heard about Jesus. Wanted to see him. And in his delusion thought, this is John the Baptist come back from the dead. the one who had had John the Baptist executed. These are the people who heard that Jesus had been crucified and risen from the dead. And still they rejected him greatly. The biblical view here of man in his lost estate is that man is hopelessly lost and spiritually dead and blind. You'd never see a dead man buried with a flashlight because it's of no use to him. He's dead. Man in his spiritual death is absolutely blind. So when we hear this, we think, well, how is anyone saved? Well, notice that then in verses 12 and 13, the gift of salvation by God. John says that, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So how in the world does this happen? When we hear about the spiritual death and the blindness and those things, we might ask the same question Jesus' disciples ask after the encounter with the rich young ruler. Then who can be saved? If this is the case, those whom we perceive as being blessed by God and gifted by God, if they can't be saved, then who can be saved? And John indicates at the beginning of verse 12 that there are those who did receive him. There are those who believed in his name. So what is the deal here? How do these people believe in Christ? How do they see the light, though they're blind? How did you? How can you? How did I? How could I? It's as if John first tells us how it doesn't happen when you look at verse 13. And bear in mind, John is going to expand on these things very, very much as we continue and go through the course of the gospel. So it's like he's speaking only here in an outline form. Because he first talks in verse 13 about being born. And notice how it's presented in English, who were born, comma. So here's how you don't do it. Like Edison learned however many ways not to make a light bulb before he finally succeeded. This is how it doesn't happen. Being born. Now, John will speak to Nicodemus about being born again in John 3. We'll see that in a moment. But first note, John says those who received Christ did not do so by being born of blood. Not of blood. This speaks of physical descent or parentage. And for the Jews, this meant that you are not born into God's kingdom or God's family simply by virtue of your descent from Abraham. It was not due to being Jewish. He's already said Jesus came to his own people and they did not receive him. Same for us. We're not Christians because we were raised in a home with Christian parents. Any more than sleeping in the garage will make you a Buick. It's not how we're born again. Spurgeon wrote that sin runs in the blood, but grace does not. It's not by birth. John says that our entry into God's family is not by the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. The word flesh here speaks of our fallen natures, our sinful desires. That this is not something you can just work upon your own, and it's because of our sinfulness and our separation from God. Donald Gray Barnhouse used to speak of the impossibility of a fallen man overcoming his sin by using the picture of a dead man in a coffin with his arm hanging out. Like that arm could accomplish something for himself. John says we're not saved by the will of the flesh nor of the will of man. And I think this is essentially saying the same thing, that it is not of human origin. Paul says to, I think, the Galatians that when God saved him and called him, that he is an apostle, not by the will of man, but by the call of God and the work of God. So now you look at the positive side in verse 13, where he says, who were born, not of those ways, but let's move the word born again born down to the last phrase, who were born not of those things, but born of God. John says, to those who received Christ, to those who believed in his name, that Christ gave the right to become children of God. That grammatically is what you see in verse 12. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right. Christ gave the right. This is sovereign grace. Jews are not the only ones who are guilty of rejecting Christ. Sin is an equal opportunity destroyer. We are guilty of sin, of rejecting the light, because of the inheritance of our dead sinful natures and our own sinfulness. But through Christ and his death, we are given grace. Because of our sins, we have no rights. We make no claims on God's salvation. Our only claim is to his wrath. But in grace, he has given us the right to become children of God, to be adopted into his family. This is where birth comes into place. Born not of those ineffective things, but born of God. This is the new birth about what Jesus will speak in John 3, being born from above. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, God regenerates us, and he gives us new life. He opens our hearts to the gospel. You go and read in Acts when Paul goes to the city of Philippi. And there's no synagogue. He goes out to the river to pray with and to preach to and to teach the women who are gathered at the river. And as Paul was teaching and preaching the word, God opened the heart of Lydia to receive the things that Paul was preaching. God opened her heart. And he gives eyes to see the light of Christ and to believe in him. That's what we were talking about in this, the call to worship for. We read there that it is God who has shined the light of the glory of Christ, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Let light shine out of darkness. This is why we praise God. This is why we thank God for our salvation. You know, those who are Christians can't pat themselves on the back and take pride in their faith and say, I turned myself to see Christ and respond to the gospel. No. You want to see sort of I almost say living parable, but it's also a sort of a dead parable about Lazarus in the tomb. Jesus has been outside. He's been talking to Martha and to Mary, asking questions and praying to God. And it was not until Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And the voice of Jesus penetrated into that tomb. And that he gave new life to this dead body inside the tomb. That Lazarus came forth. The man born blind in John 9 doesn't give himself sight. It's Jesus who did that. So as we come as believers in Christ, we bow before our God in worship. And we rejoice that he has given us mercy, has lavished his love and his grace upon us, and that he has given us eyes to see the light of Christ. That's what he does in our salvation. This is how we are to live in our salvation, constantly looking to Christ. In the book of Colossians, as Paul is writing to the church there, they've had false teachers who've come in and said, hey, there is a secret knowledge to which you need to dig deeper and attain to. That's how you grow further and deeper in your salvation. And Paul said, no, it's not. It's not. It's Christ. It's always been Christ. It always will be Christ. If you want to grow in your faith, learn more of Christ. Seek him. See what the gospel teaches. How you have been saved and how you live by the same gospel, the same light, which is Jesus, the true light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we know that we are undeserving of salvation, but that you have, by your own hand, Lord, you have brought salvation to us, that Christ took our sin upon him, dying for us, becoming a curse for us, and bearing the wrath that we deserve in order that we might be set free. That we might be forgiven, that we might be brought into your kingdom, be your children, your sons and your daughters. Father, we thank you that you have opened our sin-blinded eyes. And you have shown into our hearts the light of Christ. Father, help us to walk in that light, as John says in 1 John, that we walk in the light as you are in the light. And Father, help us as we do this, as you work and live in us, in our hearts, help us not to take for granted that people who see us and who see the results of the gospel and of your work in us, help us not to take for granted that they know that it is you who is working in us. Father, help us to share the message of the gospel of Christ with others around us. And Lord, may you open their hearts and their minds to the truth of Christ as well. Lord, be glorified, be exalted in us as we rest in you, as we rely upon you, as we continue to trust in you. And we pray this in Jesus our Savior. Amen.